Lord, I pray that as we get into your word, as you would help us, lead us, and guide us into the truth that we need to know. Lord, I pray as a revelation of your word that we, your people, could follow you more nearly, love you more dearly, and hear you more clearly. Now, Lord, I pray that you would let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight. Lord, you're my strength and redeemer, and every glad heart say, amen. We're going to Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20. We're continuing in our Reach the City series. How many know in here that if you're going to do anything for God or anything of value, it costs something? You know, it just costs something. It doesn't matter whether or not you want to face the reality that it costs something, it costs something. It's just like when you decide you want to get married, it costs you something. It costs you something. When you go about home or car, anything of value you want to do is going to cost you something. But the real question is whether or not you want to pay. And dependent upon your heart or your spirit, when you give it, will tell you exactly what you think about the product that you're going to get in return. Cost something to reach the city. You know, when we look at the character today, or I shouldn't say the character, or the person we're going to look at today in the scripture, Paul, he was doing something that cost him. So I wonder, when I was looking at this text today, what all it cost Paul, and I noticed something. And I'm going to read the first few verses, and I'm going to see if you can notice what I noticed about Paul when it comes to reaching the city. Let's read it. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul is a guy who is happy, thrilled, excited that a church he started a long time ago, a Philippi church, is thinking about him again, thinking about his needs, and they renewed their commitment to meet his needs. Paul is needy. I'm certain that this message must be about the neediness of Paul, and then we're going to relate to it because we have needs as well, and we can see in this text that Paul has a need, we have a need, and obviously the reality is at some point that need is met. Paul, I think, is a needy person, but he has a joyful attitude. He's talking about a people who have renewed their commitment to him. That means at some point they stopped being committed. You know, I wouldn't be writing something happy if somebody was doing something for me and then they stopped all of a sudden, and I don't even understand why. I'd probably be writing, well, it's been 10 years, about time. I might have just a little bit more spice on it, but he is rejoicing, and I think we need to figure out what he's rejoicing over, and it seems to me that he's rejoicing because his needs are met. Now, let me just understand something about Paul. He has a relationship with the people that he's writing to that is beyond pastor, congregant, beyond boss, employee. He's really like family with them. And he's writing back, and if I could take you back to how he ever even ended up in Philippi, he had a vision while he was in Tauras of a man in Macedonia saying, hey, come. And, you know, he woke up and just said, hey, I'm going to go. He goes there, and through many trials, he gets to the spot. He finds a place of prayer, and he sees a woman there named Lydia. She's a seller of purple. She seems to be well-to-do or prosperous in some way. She's a devout person, but she hears the gospel for the first time, and she surrenders her life to Jesus Christ, and we know her as the first convert in Europe. See, Paul went on a missionary journey, but it cost him something. Cost him. He had to get up and actually go. He had to get up, and he actually had to do something. And from the moment that he got to that Philippian church, I said Philippine, like Philippine. Filipino was like, yes. No, Philippian, I'm going to slow down. He gets there, and one of the first converts says is they help us understand the point I made earlier that Paul is needy. Paul never asked him for anything. The first thing she says, I got a house. You can use my house. I know y'all don't know me well, but you can hang out there. What must Paul have presented himself like for somebody to just show up? He just got to town, got to the prayer meeting, and he don't have a ride home. He don't have a home. And you want to stay somewhere, Paul? Paul needy. You know people like that, the moment that they show up, you know you got to pay. Oh, y'all better talk back to me, church. Okay, I'm going to go on this side. You know, the moment that they show up, you know it's going to cost you something. You already know. Uncle Joe always broke. Always. So from that moment, not only that, Paul is hanging out with them. They're all together. And then all of a sudden, Paul's going into the streets. He begins to preach in Philippi. And for several days, there's this little demon-possessed girl who's chasing him around saying, "These are the men of the Most High God. These are the men of the Most High God." The Bible said Paul got annoyed, turned, and rebuked the spirit that was in the woman. And the spirit came out, and her masters were mad because she used to make them a lot of money. Now she couldn't make them a lot of money. And they had Paul beaten. It's going to cost you something to reach a city. Thrown in jail, it will cost you something to reach a city. And all of a sudden, he's still in need because the very people he just reached in this new church plant in Philippi, they're praying for him already. He's in need. This message is, of course, about Paul's neediness, and maybe we can relate to Paul because we're needy people. It seems as if Paul stays in a condition for the entirety of his biblical representation of need. He is Uncle Joe. So he says, but the scripture goes on to say that they would have helped him. They had no occasion. It's like Paul is softening you up. You know, if you know he's writing a letter and it's going to come out to him eventually saying, you know, can you send me something? Then, of course, you want to let people off the hook that have forgotten you for 10 years. You don't want to call them sorry. See, Paul is a person that we know is in need because he's writing this letter 10 years later from prison. Well, you might call it a more of a country club experience because he's in house arrest. He was tethered. The Bible says he was in chains. But his house was rented. Where was he getting that money? He couldn't work. He was broke. You know the common sense. If you're in jail, you probably don't have nothing. How is he getting parchment? How is he getting something to write with? Paul is the definition of a needy person. Now we're discovering that it's a worthy need, but who likes to be in need? Paul is all about the gospel in reaching places. And from the moment that he's saying yes to God, a man named Ananias is showing up at his conversion and said, go tell Paul how many things he's going to have to suffer for me. Have you ever interacted with the Christian faith to the degree that you know that in order to fulfill the work or will of God, you were going to end up in need? And one of the reasons we may say no to the work of God is because we don't want to end up in need because, after all, we are Americans. We're supposed to prosper in all we do. Paul is in need. You and I are probably in need, so this text must be about all of his needs. Verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Now he's confusing me. We just figured out that you're in need, Paul. Now you're going to act like you're not in need. You broke and in jail and away from home. You're needy, Paul. Don't act like you're not in need. Maybe I forgot you for 10 years. I'm starting to communicate with you. Just receive my gift and tell me the next thing that you need, buddy. Maybe this message is about having some humility, Paul, within your need. Why are you going to say you're not in need and we can always see you, your whole life been in need? Paul, don't be lying. Verse 12. See, I know what it is to be in need. Paul said, I can feel through this letter you judging me. I know what it's like to lack. I know what it's like not to have what you want to have. Okay, let me make it plain for me. Forget Paul for a minute. Every one of us have a story of lack that we can go in here. See, I know what it's like to have, some people will know this in a minute, that block of government cheese. Not government, government cheese. It's the best kind of cheese in the world, and it's produced by the government. You can't get it unless you're on welfare. That's what they called it back in the day. You make a lot of dish with it, and your mama know how to do it right, she can make it last. We know what it's like to be in need if you never had to use what's called the old school food stamps, and your mama tell you, go down there and get some washing powder, and you can't buy washing powder with food stamps, so you got to buy something that's less than a dollar so you can get the change, because anything less than a dollar will give you the change and add up. See, y'all, that's being in need. Paul saying, I know what it's like to be in those basic conditions. You know what they should call me back in the day? Holy boy. Because I had holes in the bottom of my shoe, in my shirt. And the church used to have certain times in a month where they would just come by your house with clothes. Look, it's real. It's like, that's needy. Paul, this message is about our needs. He said, but I've learned, he said, I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. This plenty, you cannot think about as prosperity as much as you have to think about it as just sufficiency. Just enough more. Let me tell you something, when you've had plenty, you know what it's hard to do once you've had plenty? To lack. Because once you taste the other side, you don't ever want to go back. But Paul seems to have in these next few verses a form of vacillation. But he said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I've learned how to be satisfied no matter what I'm going through, whether it's the plenteous moment or whether it's the moment of need, whether I'm fed or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or want. I have a secret. I knew this message was about need, because now we're learning the secret of how to think when you're in need. And why would he be content being in need anyway? Don't that sound crazy? I don't want this message. You gonna teach me how to be in need? Is somebody getting excited like, yeah, Pastor Jay is teaching us how to be needy people? No, did anybody see that movie Cinderella Man before? Raise your hand if you saw Cinderella Man. Not enough of y'all to use an analogy. I'll move on. Okay. Just let that go. Point is, it is difficult when you are in need to actually announce it to another person, even if you know you got to. Maybe this is message is not just about his need, but his humility to actually do something. And now he's about to transition us in this text to a place of deeper understanding. And he's about to do it by using the scripture that I've quoted my whole life. In fact, this scripture, I would say, is in the top 10 of most quoted scriptures in the Bible. So maybe top 5. Because you know number 1 is, for God so, number one. This is number 2. And I believe that it's one of the most abused scriptures we have. Because the way we use this scripture gives us something different than what Paul used it for. Let's look at it. It says, y'all read it out loud. Right, read it. 1, 2, 3, read. I can have whatever I want through Christ. I can speak those things would be not as though they were through Christ. I can lift 400 pounds through Christ. I can get that job through Christ. I can get a raise through Christ. I can be a winner, not a loser, through Christ. You see, that American mindset seeps into a theological perspective that says Christ can help me fulfill all my needs. Christ can make sure my dreams come true. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you know, I'm in jail. And I need to figure out how to be okay with being in jail. And there's no way of figuring out how to be okay with being in jail without Christ. This is not the scripture he uses to send a message back to the Philippians. Y'all, let's pray right now that I be busted out of here. I'm gonna be busted out. In the name of Christ Jesus, I want a bust out spirit to be prayed in every providence, in every place. No. He's not there praying for his personal need and triumph, but he seems to have found satisfaction in just the fact that Christ decided for him to be in a place that was unpleasant. Therefore, how could this message be about need? How could this be a setup for him getting more resources? Because if it was, first of all, you know what I'd be calling for? I'd be writing, can y'all send me a shank? Can you send me a saw? Can you bake something that, you know, can you give me something I can trade? You know, I need some negotiation power, y'all. Let's just, because when he was, first of all, he was in prison unjustly. When you have something happen to you that is not just, it seemingly gives you the right to fight the fight in a more dirty way. Oh, they wasn't fair to me? Watch me not be fair to them. They tricked me, I get to trick them. They slapped me, I get to double slap them. But sometimes, most often, you do not serve Christ through your resistance, but your submission. What if I told you that Christ wasn't worried about your ascent in life, but more your surrender? I'm trying to get places. I'm trying to make moves. I'm trying to go up the ladder. That's what you want through Christ. Maybe he wants you to stay on that job, in that cubicle, until your workplace is reached. Maybe the only reason you have not been promoted is because he needs you there to reach that place. And he's aware they're abusive. He's aware of how hard they are. But like Paul, I can do all things through Christ. I can stay in a bad circumstance because it's the will of Christ. Now, let's keep reading because I feel like maybe we found what this text is about, Paul's need. Yet, it was good for you to share in my trouble, but we know it's not about Paul's need because he said Christ met his need. But yet, he's telling these Philippians it's good for him, them to share in his trouble. So maybe the whole thing has been about their generosity. Because the Bible says that they've been generous with him from day one. Maybe this message is about, or this text is trying to tell you, be generous. He said, thank you for sharing. What does he mean, thank you for sharing? Thank you for partnering. Thank you for wanting to be associated with me. Being associated with Paul was like being associated with any fugitive or prisoner. Being associated with Paul is being associated with the gospel. Being associated with the gospel is being an enemy of the state. People who were associated with the gospel were dying or being persecuted, but these Philippians are not running away from that assignment. They're staying in that assignment. They're feeling the same pain. They're feeling the same burden. They're feeling all the stuff Paul is feeling. What is Paul feeling? The Bible says that he felt so much pressure that he said it was so heavy that it was hard for anyone to overcome it, and he despaired even of his life. That's called being depressed. Well, you know, nobody in the Bible was depressed. Yes, they were. I think Elijah was depressed. Paul got a little depressed. Moses was hiding his depression, but he was depressed. It just came out in anger. You can get depressed, needy. But why is he rejoicing? Is it over the Philippians' generosity, their partnership? See, they're going through the same thing he's going through. So what is his point? I mean, and by the way, their generosity, if you go on the 15th verse, and he said, he said, moreover, the Philippians knew in the early days in the acquaintance with the gospel that when I sent from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. See, and he said, except you alone only. He said, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. The Philippians are, no, you can't. They were in need. Paul was in need, and they were being generous toward his need. They were the first people to give to him. They weren't just giving to him, as the Bible says, stuff. They were giving him love. The scripture goes on to say they had sent he said, I don't go to 17 yet. They were giving him love. They were giving him fellowship. They were giving him to know he wasn't alone. They were giving him to know that what he did mattered. They were giving him to know that his efforts of reaching Philippi weren't in vain. They were giving him to know that we've been with you all along the way as you reach Thessalonica, as you reach Berea, as you reach Caesarea, you know, as you're even down there reaching Rome. We're partnering with you all the way to the end, Paul. We want you to be encouraged that you're not alone. And they rejoiced over that reality. Maybe this message is about the generosity of the Philippians who seem to be praiseworthy. But one of the things we know for sure about is not about money. I've seen this text used for money all the time, but it's not about money. That's not why he's rejoicing, because he received money. How do you know? Not verse 17. He said, not that I desire your gift. I don't want your money. But Paul, you're in need. Come on, humble yourself. He said, it's not about your need. And so it's not about your not about my need, and not about your generosity. I don't want your gift. What's going on? It's not about Paul's need, and it's not about their gifts of generosity. You're starting to confuse me again, Paul, with your double speech. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Yeah, he's starting to give us a clue. This is not about what God wants to get from us. This is not about what Paul wants to get from them. This is not about what the church wants to get from the congregants. His rejoicing has nothing to do with getting something. Verse 18, it says, for I receive full payment and have more than enough. I'm all right. God is giving me more than I need. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Aphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He not only had Christ meeting his need, this sacrifice they gave was acceptable. These people were not rich. They gave to his need out of their poverty. But the message is not about their generosity. It's not about their gift, and it's not about his need. It's not about what God was trying to get from them. So then, what's the bottom line, Pastor James? What is it about? I want us to all, in just a second, read the 19th verse. Because the 19th verse tells you why Paul was most happy, and it had nothing to do with being happy about him. It had everything to do about being happy for this reason. Verse 19, read. It wasn't about what God was trying to, or Paul was trying to get from them. It's not what he's trying to get from them, needs. It was always about what God was trying to get to you. Why do we think God needs us to meet human needs? Let's just really clear this up. God may use us as a part of what he's doing to meet human needs, but he doesn't need us. He only is willing to include us. But what he's rejoicing over is that when he founded that church, the first thing they did was become missional. The first thing they did without his invitation is said, I've got to be a part of whatever God is doing in your life. He's displaying what their heart attitude is, independent of him explaining the process. He doesn't tell them, if you give, you'll get. They just start giving, and he rejoices because they are doing the things that are eternity-driven. There's an old whining song. What does it say? Say, for we may never know all the, I need help. All the people we have touched, but we know. Now take the mic, say that again, because this is the point of the final point. They didn't hear that. I enjoyed it for myself, but say that. For we may never.
For we may never know all the people we have reached. For we may never know all the lives that we have reached.
Touched.
But we know, you know, for a record you do keep, and when the end does finally.
Doesn't need anything from you or me. It's not about Paul's need, your need. It's not about the Philippians' generosity. It's about Paul being excited that from the very beginning, that church knew that it was all about Christ and that they were willing to do whatever it took in this life to fulfill the mission of Christ, not knowing anything was coming in return. He's telling them the same way that Christ Jesus supplied all my need according to his riches and glory. What I'm happy about is not that you met my need, though you did meet my need because Christ had already met my need. I'm excited because you have sown into a kingdom that gives a return. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He said he'll give you bread to eat. He'll give you seed to sow. Then he'll multiply your store of seed so that you can be generous in every way. In other words, when you sow an apple seed, you get an apple tree with a bunch of apples and got a bunch of seeds. God is never going to have you outgive him. God is never more concerned about his mission than you, even though he's happy when you're on mission with him. He doesn't need the stuff you have, but he'll use the stuff you have to be a blessing in your life.
Yes, God.
See, this is not about what God wants to take from you. Yes. This is not what God is trying to prod you to do. This is God reminding you that when he is your focus, when his mission is your aim, there's no amount of pressure that you can face. There's no amount of threat on your life where he won't be right there. at all times, standing in the gap, making sure you're not broken to the point of no repair. But God will supply the strength you need. He'll supply the joy you need when you're chained up. He'll supply the food you need when they didn't feed you, when they didn't take care of you. You'll know that the miracle-working, promise-keeping God is active in your life. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He doesn't want something from me. He's trying to get everything to me.
Yes, God. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I thought it was about the stuff I needed. He is the supply of my need. I thought about was how generous I am. He's way more generous than me. It's about him. Do you know the smartest, the best, the most awesome news is if you know Jesus Christ, you got everything you need. And I know somebody told you, you need a boyfriend, you need a girlfriend, you need money, you need a career, you need a degree. All you need is Jesus Christ. And when you get Jesus Christ, every other thing you need to please him, you get. So stop letting the devil trick you. Stop thinking that there's some greater thing to look for. You've been introduced to the greatest one you can ever meet. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is El Shaddai. He is all sufficient. He's everything you need. He's Shekinah. He's glory. He's praiseworthy. He's our God in whom we're well pleased, whom we trust. We trust him. We trust him. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. He doesn't need it. But he puts value on you doing it. Don't ever come to church again feeling obligated or pressured. Because even if you don't do what he wants you to do, he takes care of what's his. Now let's apply that to your personal life. Ministry team, you can come down. Let's apply that to your personal life. Don't matter what you're going through. All you care about is saying this, not my will, but yours be done. You know, Paul sought the Lord 3 times. Remove this thing from me. 3 times the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. Jesus in the garden said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He said, no, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. And he got strength from angels. God is here to be your strength. Makes praying simple. You just start asking simple stuff. Lord, let's get closer. Let's be better friends. What if I told you God whispered to me, he has a great harvest for you? It's not the same as when I say harvest time and people's coming on. God showed me a personal harvest for you. I said, well, Lord, why would you show me this? He said, because I'm greatly pleased with my people. You walk around all our life feeling like God's disappointed in us. I'm trying to tell you, God is here to supply something to you. Paul was happy because he knew what God was about to do in the Philippians' lives. You know why I'm happy? You don't even understand what's about to happen in your own life. God gives me the privilege to be prophetic and to see things happening before they happen. Oh, if I could only show you that which you cried out for, the pain that you're under, the stress that you're under, that God cares and loves you so much, he's going to supply your needs according to riches and glory. It's not going to break it. You're going to break through. He ain't trying to get nothing from you. He's trying to get everything you need to you. Today, I'm going to say a conclusionary prayer. And at the conclusion, if you have any prayer needs, you can come down. If you're new to Bethel, you can meet me in guest reception. When you leave, we're going to give you something for our harvest outreach. Got the movie coming up, but let me pray for you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we never forget. You don't need anything from us, but to do great things for you, it could cost us something. I freshly, personally surrender that individual freedom, that sense of I'm my own person. I surrender my will to your will. I pray for this congregation that we would be a people who surrender our wills to you. Let us help us surrender. We can't surrender without your strength, so help us surrender. In that surrender, Lord, let us meet the promise-keeping God who supplies all our need. Let Christ, the hope of glory, be alive and well on the inside of us. Thank you for the privilege to know you, to serve you. If you agree with that prayer, I want you to say amen. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. If you have any prayer needs whatsoever, come on down. If you're new to Bethel, I'll meet you at guest reception. God bless you. You're dismissed. Pick up your tickets for the movie and the Harvest Fest on your way out. Sing that, homie. God bless you.